Hello again, it's Father Jim. As the Lord wants to approach us and be born in us again in a deeper way at Christmas, to make his home in our hearts, I'm thinking of a fortress like Windsor Castle. Quite often visitors come from America and all over the world and they want to see Windsor Castle. And outside Windsor Castle there's this big wall with a portcullis gate. And occasionally the castle is closed. Oh, say, we've come all the way from Chicago. And the portcullis is down. We can't even get into the outer part of the castle. Of course, the thing about a portcullis is these sort of barred gates that goes up. It can either keep you out, or when you enter, it could come down behind you and keep you in. So you can't go freely in and out. It's rather like a praying mantis. If you get close to a praying mantis, you're caught. But sometimes the portcullis is open and the outer bailey of the castle is available. And then inside you've got the state apartments. St. George's Chapel, the Waterloo Chamber, the Queen's Picture Gallery. This is where the Queen will operate officially. And maybe there's some days when people can visit that part, where the Queen is being formal and on duty. But further into the castle, there are the private apartments, where only some famous people who might be guests of the Queen are allowed to stay. That's the more intimate part. I know somebody climbed up a drain pipe at Buckingham Palace and disturbed the Queen in her bedroom once. She offered him a cigarette and then pressed a button for cigarettes. And the butler came in. But normally, most of us don't have access to the intimate part of the castle. And then there's a round tower with thick, thick walls. And I suppose in days if the castle was being attacked, you would have gone into this fortress tower. It had hot oil, boiling oil on the roof to tip up on the people who were trying to get through the 12-foot walls. Now, supposing I'm Windsor Castle, how close to me is the Lord allowed to come? Is he still outside in Windsor High Street? Is the portcullis shut? Do I just let him into my formal apartments when I'm being holy or religious? Do I allow him into the intimate part of my life so that he can make his home and put his feet on the mantelpiece and smoke his pipe if he wants, run around with sloppy slippers to be at home? I mean, he said, make your home in me as I make mine in you. And you and I have been created to make a home for him. Or have I retired to this great big fort, this tower, sort of desperation, anything to keep him away from me? I've always been moved by a beautiful poem called The Lady of Shalott. It's a very sad poem. There's a lady who, for some reason or other, has been banished into her fortress. She's not allowed to join the rest of the world. She can only look out back to front through a mirror. She sees the world go by, eventually gets fed up. Now, some people are in a sort of prison. They feel they're not allowed to join the world. They're isolated, either through fear or because someone has banished them. They'd love to join the world. But this poor lady has been cursed. She's told, if you do want to join the world and you look, you'll die. It's a terrible, terrible sentence that somebody has given her. She's been told, you're not allowed to live. Our Lord wants to be allowed inside these fortresses we build for ourselves and to lead us out so that we can join the merry world. And not just survive, but live life to the full. So I'm going to share this poem with you. I think it's a great parable about where some people feel they are. The Lady of Shalott. On either side the river lie long fields of barley and of rye that clothe the wold and meet the sky, and through the field the road runs by to many-towered Camelot. And up and down the people go, gazing where the lilies blow round an island there below, the island of Shalott. Willows whiten, aspens quiver, little breezes dusk and shiver through the wave that runs forever by the island in the river flowing down to Camelot. Four grey walls and four grey towers overlook a space of flowers, and the silent isle embowers the Lady of Shalott. By the margin, willow-veiled, slide the heavy barges, trailed by slow horses, and unhailed the shallop flitteth silken-sailed, skimming down to Camelot. But who's seen her wave her hand, or at the casement seen her stand? Or is she known in all the land, the Lady of Shalott? Only reapers reaping early in among the bearded barley hear a song that echoes cheerly from the river winding clearly down to towered Camelot. And by the moon, the reaper weary piling sheaves in uplands airy, listening, whispers, 'Tis the fairy Lady of Shalott. There she weaves by night and day a magic web with colours gay. She's heard a whisper say a curse is on her if she stayed to look down to Camelot. She knows not what the curse may be, and so she weaveth steadily, and little other care hath she, the Lady of Shalott. And moving through a mirror clear that hangs before her all the year, shadows of the world appear. There she sees the highway near, winding down to Camelot. There the river eddy whirls, and there the surly village churls and the red cloaks of the market girls pass onward from Shalott. Sometimes a troop of damsels glad, an abbot on an ambling pad. Sometimes a curly shepherd lad or long-haired page in crimson clad goes by to towered Camelot. And sometimes through the mirror blue the knights come riding two by two. She hath no loyal knight and true, the Lady of Shalott. But in her web she still delights to weave the mirror's magic sights, for often through the silent nights a funeral with plumes and lights and music went to Camelot. When the moon was overhead came two young lovers lately wed. "I'm half sick of shadows," said the Lady of Shalott. A bowshot from her bower eaves, he rode between the barley sheaves. The sun came dazzling through the leaves and flamed upon the brazen greaves of bold Sir Lancelot. A red cross knight forever kneeled to a lady in his shield that sparkled on the yellow field beside remote Shalott. The gemmy bridle glittered free like to some branch of stars we see hung in the golden galaxy. The bridal bells rang merrily as he rode down to Camelot, and from his blazoned baldric slung a mighty silver bugle hung, and as he rode his armour rung beside remote Shalott. All in the blue unclouded weather, thick jewels shone the saddle leather, the helmet and the helmet feather burned like one burning flame together as he rode down to Camelot. As often through the purple night, below the starry clusters bright, some bearded meteor, trailing light, moves over still Shalott. His broad, clear brow in sunlight glowed. On burnished hooves his warhorse trod, from underneath his helmet flowed his coal-black curls, as on he rode, as he rode down to Camelot. And from the bank, and from the river, he flashed into the crystal mirror. "Tirra-lirra!" By the river sang Sir Lancelot. She left the web, she left the loom, she made three paces through the room. She saw the water lily bloom, she saw the helmet and the plume, she looked down to Camelot.
Out flew the web and floated wide. The mirror cracked from side to side.
"The curse is come upon me," cried the Lady of Shalott. In the stormy east wind straining, the pale yellow woods were waning, the broad stream in its banks complaining, heavily the low sky raining over towered Camelot. Down she came and found a boat neath the river left afloat, and round about the prow she wrote, "The Lady of Shalott." And down the river's dim expanse, like some bold seer in a trance, seeing all his own mischance, with a glassy countenance did she look to Camelot. And at the closing of the day she loosed the chain, and down she lay. The broad stream bore her far away, the Lady of Shalott, lying robed in snowy white that loosely flew to left and right, the leaves upon her falling light through the noises of the night. She floated down to Camelot. And as the boat head wound among the willowy hills and fields among, they heard her singing her last song, the Lady of Shalott. Heard a carol, mournful, lowly, chanted loudly, chanted slowly, till her blood was frozen slowly, and her eyes were darkened, wholly turned to towered Camelot. For ere she reached upon the tide the first house by the waterside, singing in her song, she died, the Lady of Shalott. Under tower and balcony, by garden wall and gallery, a gleaming shape, she floated by, dead pale, between the houses high, silent into Camelot. Out upon the wharves they came, knight and burgher, lord and dame, and round the prow they read her name, the Lady of Shalott. Who is this? And what is here? And in the lighted palace near died the sound of royal cheer, and they crossed themselves for fear, all the knights of Camelot. But Lancelot mused a little space. He said, "She has a lovely face. Oh, God in his mercy lend her grace, the Lady of Shalott." Too late! Too late! Oh, that somebody had never cursed her. Oh, that someone had undone the dreadful curse. Oh, that someone had managed to get into her little closet and released her from this curse and brought her out. That is what the Lord wants to do. For all peoples who feel lonely, isolated, not allowed to live, he wants to bring them out to join the party. Amen.